Happy Sabbath, everyone. Warren Buffett is a businessman, an inventor, and philanthropist who currently serves as chairman and CEO of Berkshire Hathaway. And as a result of his investment success, Buffett is one of the best-known investors and one of the richest individuals in the world. I came across a quote of his the other day, and I would like to share it as I begin this message. He states, "You will continue to suffer if you have an emotional reaction to everything that is said to you. True power is sitting back and observing things with logic. True power is restraint. If words control you, that means everyone else can control you. Breathe and allow things to pass. In life, we will encounter individuals, groups, even the media, whether social media or the media that we see in news channels or periodicals that seek to control us, to control our thoughts, to manipulate our thoughts, to even dictate how we should live our lives. There is pressure for us to conform, to compromise values. And as a result, we may find ourselves shying away from situations so as to not create any conflict. Or we feign agreement to a matter so to avoid any chance of conflict or pressure or discomfort in a situation. And the pressure is normally manifested through the use of words. The Bible teaches us that words have power, whether it's words we use, words we hear, or words we see. Proverbs 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12, verse 18. And I'd like to read from the New International Version, Proverbs 12, verse 18. It states, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Words can either build up or tear down. The first part of this verse speaks of words that are spoken impulsively, without careful consideration, a reckless conversation. Such words are likened to a sword, a piercing sword with thrusts, implying that they cause harm, pain, and damage. And just as a sword, the use of a sword can inflict physical wounds, words can wound others emotionally and even spiritually. The second half of the verse notes the tongue of the wise brings healing. Wise speech is characterized by thoughtfulness, prudence, and consideration for others. It seeks to build up and encourage rather than tear down. Such words have the power to mend relationship, soothe hurts, and bring reconciliation. Proverbs reminds us that words, that the tongue and the use of the tongue, the words, have the power of life and death. The words spoken can either build us up or tear us down. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, verse 21 states, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The New Living Translation provides the following. "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love the talk will reap its consequences." Words are not merely sounds or symbols. They carry weight and influence. Words have the power to build up or to tear down, to encourage or discourage, to heal or to hurt. Words, whether written or verbal, have the power because they can shape our perception and can influence our actions. Therefore, it's crucial that we are discerning and thoughtful about the words we internalize, we listen to, and we use. As Warren Buffett noted in the quote I read earlier, if words control you, that means everyone else can control you. We live in a society where those who want to exert their influence effectively use words to control others. Some of the effort to control us may be subtle, but increasingly, more and more, the use of words and the use to control people are more pronounced in our society today. And they can be identified by the following terminology that is used. Peer pressure. And peer pressure leverages social influence to make people conform to group norms or expectations. Phrases like, everyone else is doing it. You'll be left out if you don't join us, can pressure people into compromising their values to fit within a group. Guilt tripping. And if guilt tripping manipulates emotions by making someone feel guilty or ashamed by not complying. Phrases like, don't you care about others? You're letting everyone down. Aim to create a sense of obligation that coerce individuals into making compromises they wouldn't normally make. Fear-mongering involves using fear to coerce people to comply or to compromise. For example, phrases like, if you don't do this, something terrible will happen. Or you'll regret it if you don't agree. Exploit fear to push someone into making decisions against their better judgment. It's also gaslighting. It involves manipulating someone into questioning their own reality or even their own thought process. Phrases like, you're overreacting, or that didn't happen the way you remember it, aim to undermine a person's confidence and perception of reality, making them more susceptible to compromise. The sad part is, it appears that many do allow pressures to conform, pressure to compromise value, dictate how they live their lives. I would like to read a piece from Psychology Today entitled Conformity. Conformity is typically motivated by a person's identification with a specific group. In theory, to be truly accepted as a member, an individual must adopt the norms and rules that govern the group's behavior. These actions may at first differ from their own personal values. In time, however, the individual's underlying beliefs and attitudes may begin to shift as the opinions and behaviors of the group become ingrained and automatic. People learn social skills at an early age by observing and copying the behavior of others. As an individual grows older, the social pressure to conform with group norms become stronger. Established group members may use a variety of tactics to persuade outsiders to conform, including praising, criticizing, bullying, or modeling correct behavior. I found it interesting in reading this piece that it notes as an individual gets older, the social pressure to conform with group norms grows stronger. I think many times we associate pressure to conform mainly lies with young people or teenagers. But the pressure to conform, to be controlled by others, spans all ages. So for today's message, I would like to explore the pressure to conform, to compromise, the battle we have against those who challenge the values we have with our fellowship with Jesus Christ. The title of today's message resisting the pressure to compromise godly values. Beginning this topic, there are three scriptures that would lay the groundwork for what I want to speak about today. So let's go to each one of them. First is Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. And I like to read from the English Standard Version. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man, the desire to please others, can trap us in a cycle to meet expectations that are not aligned with God's plan for us. Proverbs 29, verse 25 encourages us to prioritize our relationship with God over seeking human approval. It highlights the dangers of allowing fear of others to influence our behavior, to control our decisions. The scripture notes that by trusting God, we are safe. We can navigate life through with confidence, integrity, with a sense of purpose, which can help us from falling into the pitfalls of human opinion and societal pressures. In other words, allowing others to control us. The second scripture that lays the groundwork to what I would like to discuss today is Galatians 1, verse 10. Galatians 1, verse 10. And I'd like to read from the English Standard Version, where it states, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." This verse challenges us to examine our motives and our loyalties. It calls us to prioritize the pleasing of God above seeking the approval of people. It also reminds us that true discipleship involves a willingness to stand firm in our faith and our convictions, even if it means disapproval or opposition from others. The third scripture that lays the groundwork to today's message is 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And it states there in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." The Greek word for sound-mindedness is sophronisu, I think. Again, my Greek is not good. I admit it. Sorry, Mr. Karlick in Bakersfield. But Thayer's Greek lexicon admonishing or calling to soundness of mind, moderation, or self-control. This verse underscores the idea that a sound mind is empowered by God's Spirit, leading to self-control over our emotions, over our impulses, over our behaviors. Sound-mindedness involves discipline in thought, discipline in words, and actions, and is reflective of God's character. So we saw in these scriptures, Proverbs 29, verse 25, we're to prioritize our relationship with God over seeking human approval. In Galatians 1, 10, we are to prioritize pleasing God above seeking the approval of people. And in 2 Timothy 1, 7, a sound mind is empowered by God's Spirit, leading to self-control. Making our relationship with God a priority, along with having sound-mindedness, is a key to resist control from others who are not seeking our best interest, who are not like-minded, who seek knowingly, even sometimes unknowingly, to put a wedge between ourselves and God. With this background, I would like to discuss three actions we can take to resist the pressure to conform or to compromise the values we have in our relationship with God. The first action is set boundaries. Set boundaries. When others are trying to control us or trying to get us to compromise godly values, something that we strive to live by, it may be that we have not yet set the boundaries to protect our space. In discussing this step, I think it's helpful to turn to Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. It states, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." I believe the New International Version provides a clearer translation of this scripture. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." We are to guard. We are to set boundaries in order to protect our heart, to protect our minds, our thoughts. One biblical definition of the heart is that it is the innermost part of a person where emotions and desires and intentions reside. Setting boundaries helps us guard our hearts from influences that may harm us spiritually as well as emotionally. Setting boundaries is not about isolating ourselves or being selfish. It's about stewardship. That is, stewarding the life and the relationship God has entrusted to us that honors him and protects us. Setting boundaries is about establishing matters that we will not compromise on. In addition, we will not allow ourselves to be put into compromising situations. When we see it coming, we avoid it by setting up our boundaries. When we are being pressured or feel we're being pressured, it's not easy to set boundaries. To say no when someone's trying to pressure us to conform to their wishes, to their values. We may be concerned how others may react, that they may become angry or be disappointed by us not giving in to them. Nonetheless, our Christian journey requires us to have boundaries. Titus 2, verse 11 through 13. Titus 2, verse 11 through 13. And I'd like to read from the New International Version. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Denying ungodliness and our worldly passions, or as the New Living Translation states, godless living and sinful pleasures, denying them are setting boundaries. Things we should not compromise on. Our spiritual boundaries are established through the Word of God. We need to accept the reality that whenever we establish and live by boundaries, there may be some unpleasant reaction from someone else. It's important to remember that we are not responsible for the feelings and the reactions that others have to the boundaries we have established. That we don't compromise godly values because someone is upset or angry with us. Sometimes our boundaries require us to prioritize our time and balance our time to protect our energy and our time. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15, and I'll read from the English Standard Version. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. When we're tired, when we're overwhelmed, we might find it harder to resist the pressure to compromise values. Thus, making the best use of time here emphasizes the importance of using time wisely. As members of God's family, we are encouraged to seize every opportunity to live God's way of life. And thus, this becomes intentional and purposeful in our actions, considering that time is finite, time is limited. We only have a limited time on this earth. And especially as it notes in Ephesians 5, verse 16, the days are evil. Paul recognized the spiritual challenges of living in the world. One thing to remember is we set boundaries. If we want people to respect our boundaries, we should do our best to be respectful to them. I'm not saying we agree with others who are trying to persuade us to compromise godly values, but we are to use wisdom, to be calm, or as our first message mentioned, gentleness, to use diplomacy when dealing with others. 1 Thessalonians 4:10. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10. And I would like to read from the New International Version. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10 states, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The phrase quiet life does not mean a life devoid of activity or excitement, but rather a life marked by peace, contentment, and a lack of unnecessary drama or strife. It suggests living in a way that's not disruptive or contentious. And even though it may be that others are contentious with us, we live a life that reflects humility and gentleness, even with the boundaries we have. A second action we can take to resist conforming or compromising the values we have in our relationship with God is to connect with others who are supportive of our Christian journey. Connect with others who are supportive of our Christian journey. To begin this section, please turn to Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. It states, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The scripture implies that we, each and every one of us, have a personal responsibility of whom we choose to associate with. We should be intentional on the company we keep, seeking out those who are positive influences and beneficial to our journey, and avoiding those whose influence could lead us down a wrong path. In our lives, we should seek those who help us grow, to be better people, that help us make a difference. We also have a resource of people that we routinely interact with, people who do understand the values we hold, and they are around us here today as members of God's families, as believers of the way. Once again, I will use the word you have heard me use many times, And that word is koinonia, which can be defined as holding something in common. The unity through God's Spirit that comes from our shared beliefs, our shared convictions, and our shared actions. It is a shared union, shared participation that we all have together through Jesus Christ. Koinonia binds us together, each and every one of us, through the Spirit of God. And it can provide strength and encouragement in difficult times. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. It states, God is faithful, by which you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word fellowship here refers to a deep, intimate relationship or communion with one another. It's not just a casual, one-off relationship, but it's deep. It has meaning. It has emotion. Being part of God's family is not a solo endeavor. It is not meant, our journey is not meant to be going it alone. We need each other, especially as times become more difficult. When we are challenged to compromise on our beliefs, that's why Hebrews 10, verse 25, we are told to meet with each other as we are able. Why? For encouragement, especially as we see the day approaching. Our community, our fellowship, our koinonia is so very important to combating the challenges to our faith. The bottom line is we need God as well as each other in our faith journey. 1 John 1, verse 3. I'd like to read verse 7. I'd like to read from also the New International Version. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that you also may have fellowship with us, and that our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, where we write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare unto you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship. We have koinonia with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 7 infers that when we walk in the light, meaning we walk in God's standards, we will naturally have koinonia or fellowship with one another. The fellowship is not just social. It's not a recreational fellowship, but it's a deeply spiritual fellowship based on the shared commitment to following Jesus Christ and his teachings. It involves mutual encouragement, support, but also accountability in our Christian journey. We need each other's support. We need koinonia in fighting back society's pressures to compromise our beliefs, our values that are founded on the Word of God. A third action we can take to resist the pressure to conform against or to compromise the values we have in relationship with God is to remember who we are. Remember who we are. In our everyday pressures, our everyday routines, we may forget, or we may set aside in our mind who we are from God's perspective. So let's look at three aspects of our calling and how God views each and every one of us, and thus how we should be viewing ourselves and each other in this journey. First of all, we are chosen. We are chosen. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. Remember who we are. We are chosen. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. Where it states, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people, but are now a people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter addresses those who God has called as chosen people, highlighting our special status in God's eyes, a royal priesthood set apart for God's purposes, called to proclaim his praises and live in his light. When going through pressures, the pressure to conform, the pressure to compromise, we need to remember that we have God's calling to be different, to be a light. We need to remind ourselves that we, each and every one of us, are special to God. We need to find our identity in Jesus Christ. Our primary identity should come from our relationship with God, not from the opinions or the demands of others. Our calling is not one of arrogance, that our calling makes us better than others, but it's a recognition of a relationship that each and every one of us here have been privileged to have in our lives, an invitation to be part of God's family. A second aspect of our calling is that we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. It states in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and that we should talk, that we should walk in them. Workmanship means more than just a product of creation. It refers to a degree of skill of which the product is made. That degree of skill imparts value to the thing made. Workmanship is not just throwing something together, but it's something that's created with skill and patience. We, each one of us here, are God's workmanship, created for the purpose of doing good works that God has prepared in advance for us. It emphasizes our identity in Christ, our call to good works, and God's plan guiding and equipping us for every good work. Psalm 139, verse 14. Psalm 139, verse 14. And I would like to read out of the New International Version here, where it states, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It's easy to forget in our daily grind with the challenges we face that we are God's masterpiece, fearfully and wonderfully made. A third aspect of our calling is we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Ancient Greece had a significant influence on modern diplomacy. The word diplomacy originated in ancient Greece, which was an official document conferring a privilege composed of diplo, which means folded in two, and the suffix ma, which means object. The folded paper expressed a privilege for a permit to travel, and this word came to denote documents which princes did favor. Paul refers to the diplomatic world of his time when referring to our calling. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Through verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 20. It states, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As through God, we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." In choosing the term ambassador for Christ, Paul uses the metaphor to convey our role and responsibilities while on this earth. There are three roles and responsibility, and I realize I've been using a lot of groups of threes, which was not intentional, but it's the way it worked out. There are three roles and responsibilities that I would like to cover today with regard to being an ambassador for Christ. The first is, ambassadors are not citizens in the country they serve. Similar to the role of an ambassador today, the ambassadors of ancient Greece and Rome were citizens of the country they represented, not the country they lived in. In like manner, as ambassadors for Christ, Paul reminds us that we are not citizens of this world. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." As ambassadors for Christ, we represent another government, the kingdom of God. We are citizens of that kingdom, but residents of this earth. When we talk about citizenship, we are talking at some level about our identity. Our citizenship plays a role in shaping who we are, what we value, what's important to us, and how we live. Since as believers, we are citizens of God's kingdom, that reality should shape the way we live. As sojourners and exiles on this earth, as citizens of the kingdom, setting our hearts, our thoughts, our minds on things above changes our perspective, changes our thinking, changes our actions, changes the way we react to pressures we face to compromise our values. Our focus is of what is eternal, indeed, in what we should be doing. We should have this as the basis of our thinking, of our actions, and all we do every day. We are ambassadors for Christ. A second role and responsibility for us to consider regarding being an ambassador for Christ is that ambassadors do not represent their own interests, but represent the interests of their ruler, their country, their kingdom. As ambassadors for Christ, we too represent our host country, the kingdom of God. As representatives, we too must not represent our own interests, our own standards, our own way of thinking. As an ambassador of Christ, we have standards to live by. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through 12. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 12. where it states, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have in your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." As an ambassador for Christ, we are to be people of the highest standards, people of excellence in all we do. And I believe at times society equates excellence with expensive. Excellence is a fine home, a luxury car. But the excellence that we are to seek is excellence in speech, excellence in compassion, excellence in performing our responsibilities, excellence in our relationships with one another, excellence in encouraging one another, excellence in family relations. It's doing the best in all our situations. As Christ's ambassadors, we must always be diplomatic, using tact, wisdom, discretion, gentleness, even when pressured to compromise the values of our calling. Paul was keenly aware of the responsibility to be diplomatic to all. Turn to Romans 1, verse 14. Romans 1, verse 14. It states in Romans 1, verse 14, "I'm a debtor to both Greek and barbarians, both wise and to the unwise." The New Living Translation provides the following: "For I have a great sense of obligation to the people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike." Being diplomatic in our walk is being kind, is being thoughtful. We are truthful, but we use wisdom and empathy. We use discretion. We filter our language. We consider the other person above ourselves. But we do not compromise godly values, for we are representatives of God's kingdom on this earth. The third role and responsibility for us to consider regarding being an ambassador for Christ is that ambassadors were required to understand their mission. One important thing to remember that it is until the last several decades, ambassadors in ancient times had to do their work almost completely isolated from their country and ruler. Consequently, the choice of an ambassador had to be done with great care. The candidate had to know well the mind and the heart of the ruler. The ambassador had to be skillful in presenting himself as though they were the monarch themselves. That was a huge responsibility. And it made it especially crucial that they understood the mission, their ruler's desire and goals, and also how to achieve them. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. States, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The New English Translation renders the verse as follows: "Therefore, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, taking advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but be wise by understanding what the Lord's will is." It would be difficult to be an ambassador for Christ, likewise to establish boundaries, if we do not know the will of God. We know the will of God through studying Scripture, maintaining a connection through prayer, and striving to live by godly values every day of our lives. In this message today, we discuss the pressure to be controlled by others, to conform, to compromise godly values. that is all around us. Some of the tactics used to get people to relent to compromise include peer pressure, guilt tripping, fear mongering, and gaslighting. These, as well as other pressures, can wear each and every one of us down. Yet we see through Scripture that the fear of man, the desire to please others, can lead to others controlling us. We are to prioritize pleasing God above seeking the approval of people. God's Spirit provides us with a sound mind, one of moderation and self-control. Finally, we discuss three actions we can take to resist the pressure to conform, to compromise the values we have as a result of our relationship with God. The first action is to set boundaries. Second action, connect with others who are supportive of our calling. And finally, remember who we are. We are chosen. We are God's workmanship. We are ambassadors for Christ. In our life, as we go on in our journey, we will have pressures to conform our godly values. There'll be those who will endeavor to control us, to influence us in a way that may not align to our calling. We need to resist. We need to stand up. And we do that through our relationship with God and with each other, as well as others, as a source of encouragement. It's not easy to be a light to the world, but remember, we are not alone in this journey. We do have God, and we have each other. To conclude, turn to Romans 12, verse 2. It states, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The New Living Translation states, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Have a great remainder of the Sabbath.